I'd like to read it again. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'd like to take a scripture from the 25th chapter of the book of Job, verses 4, 5, and 6. I'd like to build this lesson upon these three verses, because it tells us about sin, and then it tells us how to be saved from sin. How then can man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? Behold, even to the moon, and it shineth not. Yea, the stars are not pure in his sight. How much less man that is a worm, and the son of man, which is a worm. Now, here's a great question. How then can man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? Even in the sight of God, the moon and the stars are not pure. Then man is not pure within himself. But the question is asked, how then can man be justified with God? Now let me begin by giving you a few thoughts about sin. Now sin is a fact. You cannot simply say sins be gone and they will be gone, because that's not the way to get rid of sin. Now sin is a fact. Sin has caused death, sickness, heartache, broken lives, and broken homes, and at last, an everlasting punishment in the lake of fire that we know as hell. Now, that's the consequences of sin. The Scripture teaches us that when lust is conceived, it brings forth death. Or when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin. And when sin is finished, it brings forth death. And the second death is the lake of fire. The Bible teaches that so plain, so plain. The second death is hell, fire, and brimstone. In Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 34, the wise man said, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Now you get that scripture. Sin is a reproach to any people. Now, sin is a fact. It's a horrible fact. Sin has brought us to where we are today. With all the suffering of mankind, we can point back, sin is the root problem. Sin is the problem. But the lesson said there is a way to be delivered from sin, to be free from sin. Jesus said in St. John 8:32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We must face the fact that sin is sin, and sin is not pleasing in the sight of God. Sin will break down the moral fiber of a nation. Sin will break down the individual. Sin will break down a home. It'll break down a nation. Sin, in its far-reaching effects, has had a great effect upon the human race. And I think we can all agree to that. Sin is a horrible fact. Sin, sin. But you know, Jesus is the answer to our sin. Let me repeat that. Jesus is the answer to our sins. Now, salvation is a very progressive thing. Salvation is a very progressive thing. When you get saved, that's only the first step. Now, some seem to believe that when they receive the Holy Ghost at the altar, baptized in Jesus' name like the Bible teaches, that is the end of their Christian experience with God. That's not true. That's only the beginning. Salvation is a very progressive thing. You grow in grace and in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't learn it all by reading the Bible one time. You don't learn it all by coming to the altar one time. You don't learn it all by coming to church about once a year. That's not how you learn it. You grow in grace and in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a very progressive thing. Now, if salvation is a progressive thing, then sin also is a very progressive thing. The Bible teaches that people will add sin to sin, sin to sin. And after a while, they have a mountain of sin, a mountain of sins. Now, here we are, adding sin to sin. In the beginning, God made Adam, created him a perfect individual. But he set certain boundaries, some things he could not do, and some things he could do. Now, Adam was perfect in the day that God formed him from the dust of the ground until he fell. Now, all you have to do is to take up this Bible that I hold in my hand, go from Adam to Noah. You'll see how sin progressed. It became steadily worse, day after day and year after year. It got so bad in the time of Noah until the imaginations of men, everything they thought was evil in the sight of God. Everything they thought was evil in the sight of God. Sin was everywhere. And the Scripture said, as the days of Noah were, so shall it be also in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. If we are not living with the same spirit, the same thing today that was manifested in Noah's time, if that be not true, I know nothing about the Word of God. Sodom and Gomorrah is being lived all over again. The days of Noah, they're being lived all over again. Sin is a very progressive thing. But after a while, sin is going to come to a climax. There won't be any sin after a while. Let me repeat that. There will be a day when there will not be any sin. Sin will be judged. And you hear me as I talk to you today. We must do something about our sins now. If not, we'll have to do something about our sins at the judgment. Everybody's going to have to meet his sin somewhere, either at Calvary or at the judgment. Oh, it's possible for a man to come to Calvary and send his sins on ahead, where they'll all be blotted out. If not, your sins will follow you to the judgment. We've got to do something about our sins. It's a very progressive thing. You let people begin to dabble around with sin. One sin leads to another. That sin leads to another. And after a while, there's a mountain of sins. Sins of all descriptions. Sin is a very progressive thing. And you hear me? The Bible teaches that as the days of Noah were, so shall it be also in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Jesus Christ is coming, and He's coming very soon. The same Spirit that existed in the days of Noah exists in this generation right now. The same Spirit that took in the generation of Sodom and Gomorrah, that same Spirit right now is holding sway in this generation. Eating, drinking, pleasure-seeking, pleasure-mad, going to the north, to south, east, and the west. Nobody's satisfied. Everybody's moving around. More pleasure, more sin, drinking, kidnapping, rape, murder, robbery. Everything is going on among us right now. What is it? Sin, sin, sin. That's the problem with the generation. That's the problem with men. It's sin. Now then, I'm going to give you some things. If sin is a progressive thing, I want to give you four aspects of progressive evil. Now, four things, and I want you to bear these things in mind. We must understand what sin is. Number one. Now, sin is missing the mark. Romans 3:23. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everybody has sinned. A man came to me one night in a meeting. He said, "I don't know what I'm going to do." He said, "You've been preaching repentance." And he said, "I've never done anything in my life to repent of." And he said, "I don't know what I'm going to do." He said, "I've never done anything wrong in my life." Well, I said, "You'd better run outside right quick and cuss and then come back and go to the altar and repent. Because except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Don't let anybody ever tell you that they never did commit a sin. We've all sinned, Paul said, and come short of the glory of God. Sin, it falls below God's standard of holiness and righteousness. I'm going to get down in this Bible and I'm going to define sin. What sin really is and what sin will cause you to do. Now you notice carefully that sin, it falls below God's standard of holiness and righteousness. Sin is one thing, holiness is another thing. They're not the same. They're poles apart. They're worlds apart. Now, secondly, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. Sin is a transgression of the law. Now, what does that mean? It's a willful act that violates the express will of God. That's sin. He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Sin is a transgression of the express will of God. That's sin. It's a transgression. Now, what does the word transgress mean? It means to go aside, to go beyond. The one who oversteps the prescribed limit, a breaker of the law, the transgressor of the law, that's sin. When you step aside, when you go beyond the prescribed limits that's laid down in this Bible, that becomes a sin. You see, the Bible is the revealed will of God to humanity. I must keep that in mind. Whatever this book says, that's the will of God, and when I overstep that, I have committed sin. A transgressor. To transgress. To break. To set aside. That's exactly what we're talking about. We go beyond the prescribed limits. I looked at a scripture last night in Acts chapter 1 in verse 25. That he may take part of the ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. How did Judas fall? By transgression. He transgressed against Jesus Christ. You see, this business of living for God, it takes everything within you to do the expressed will of God. And what God has laid down in this book, there's no need to try to argue it away and try to get around it and step aside. The Bible teaches that sin is a transgression of the law. Sin becomes sin when you go beyond the expressed will of God. Now, what God said to do, you've got to do that. If not, you're a transgressor. You told me that you wanted me to get with it. And I'm not through yet by a long shot. Now, Romans 4:15. For where no law is, there is no transgression. When somebody breaks the law of the land, they become a transgressor. But where there is no law, there is no transgression.
Romans 4:15. Now notice, the law did not make sinners. The law made transgressors. The law did not make sinners. The law made transgressors. When you break the law, you have transgressed a transgressor. Now you notice this carefully. When the law is broken, the law of God, when it is broken, the man that breaks God's law, he becomes a transgressor. Now, 1 Timothy 2:14, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. The woman was deceived in the transgression. God said, do not touch this particular tree in the garden. But when the devil tempted her and saw that it was good for food, she went aside. She overstepped the boundary. And she did what God told her not to do. So Paul calls it a transgression. She broke his will, his law. He said, don't touch it. But people today, they don't seem to take that into any consideration whatsoever. Adam was not deceived. 1 Timothy 2:14. Let me read it again. But the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Now, number three. What is sin? It's disobedience. Romans chapter 5, verse 19. By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. By one man's disobedience, that was Adam and Eve, many became sinners. Now, to go a little bit deeper into disobedience, now I'm going to tell you just as frank as I have ever told anybody that to disobey God is an outright sin. Now I'm going to show you something about disobedience in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Now we preach this to the sinner. This message was preached to the church. This message is for the church. Hebrews chapter 2 is for the church. Hebrews chapter 2. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. I have a little marginal reading in my Bible right here. And the word slip means run it out as leaking vessels. You can fill up a vessel with a hole in it, and as fast as you pour it in, it's going to be running out. And when you let the commandments of God slip, it's like a leaking vessel. Are you with me? It's like a leaking vessel. At any time you let them slip, somebody can tell you a joke on the job and you'll never forget it. Preach a sermon and you don't know what to preach on by the time you get home. There's an enemy that would like to pluck the Word of God out of your thinking, out of your mind. It's an enemy. The things that you should not remember, you remember them well. But what you ought to keep in mind at all times is hard to contain them in your memory. But he writes to the Hebrew church, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip or leak out. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast in every transgression and disobedience, received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him? We're talking about disobedience and transgression. Sin is disobedience. Now, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed the things which we have heard. Now, let me give you three different translations. Hearing amiss. You hear, but you don't hear. signifies a refusal to hear. Just refuse to hear. Have ears, the Bible said, but yet not hearing. Have eyes to see, but do not see. Number three, signifies unwillingness to be persuaded, spurning belief. Signifies an unwilling to be persuaded. Number three, unsubjective, unruly, not subject. Oh, I've heard people boast, I'm not going to that church. I'm not going to be subject to anything or anybody. You let me tell you today, you may never go to church, but you have a master. And you are subject to the will of your master. I was in a courtroom one time listening to a trial, and this judge would not allow smoking in the courtroom. He wouldn't let nobody smoke. There came a break in the trial, and he said, I'm going to dismiss you for 15 minutes and let all of you who are slaves to nicotine go out and bow to your master. Everybody has a master. Jesus said, you call me Lord and Master, and you say, well, for so I am. Everybody has a master. And I'd rather have the Lord for my master and my shepherd, because He'll take good care of me. Amen. I said He'll take good care of me. But everybody has a master. But now you notice carefully that disobedience, oh, this is so plain, unsubjective, unruly, not subject to the laws of God. Now what did He say in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses through 10? The Lord will appear from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them who know not God and has obeyed not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Taking vengeance on them who do not know God and has not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's being subject to God. Obedience is being subject to God. Disobedience is casting off all restraint and saying, I will not be subject to God. Now, that's disobedience. That's sin. I said, that's sin. Somebody told me not long ago, said, nobody's going to tell me what to do. Oh, I said, yes. I said, a little old thing you call a clock tells you exactly what to do. Then nobody's going to tell me what to do. That's hogwash. You get caught out here going down the highway making 90 when you're supposed to make 55. They'll tell you what to do. I said, they'll tell you what to do. Like the fella got drunk, went to town and put him in jail. And when the officer slammed the jail door, that drunk on the other side said, you can't do this to me. The police said, I've already done it. Very simple. But here's where we are. People are not subject. They're unruly, unsubjected. All disobedience is sin. Now you wait. Now, if you didn't come this morning but with a little bag of corn, it won't take you long to get it ground. But if you come with about a bushel or two, it's going to take a little longer to grind it. And I've got a scripture here that I want you to give strict attention to. Now, disobedience is sin. Unruly. Not subject. The little boy went home from Sunday school one Sunday morning, and the mother said, well, how'd you make it today? Oh, said, I made it fine. Said, my teacher bragged on me. She said she never saw a boy behave like I did in all of her life. Now, to me, that was not much bragging on. But he took it for that. How many of you mothers and fathers now, you need to throw your hand up, but how many of you ever made the statement, that is the most unruly child that I have ever seen in my life? Whatever you tell that child to do, they turn in the opposite direction. Like a fellow was I heard about, he said, my dog minds me, obeys me perfectly. When I call him, I say, go yonder or come here. He minds me. Either which way he'd go, yonder or here, he would mind his master. But disobedience means to be unruly, not under subjection. That's what the Scripture says. Now, let's get down to number four, rebellion. What is rebellion? An open and active defiance against God. Psalms 107, verse 11, to prove that. They rebelled against the Word of God and despised the Word of God. They despise the counsel of the Most High. So God subjected them to bitter labor. They stumbled and there was none to help. Now that's 107 in Psalms, verse 11. You see, rebellion is when they rebel against the authority of God and they despise the counsel of the Most High. Then when they'd done that, God subjected them to bitter labor. They stumbled and there was none to help. Now, that's rebellion. I said, that's rebellion. Now, if there being a difference between sin and iniquity, here is the difference. Sin is a transgression of the law. Rebellion is against divine authority. Lucifer was perfect from the day he was created until iniquity was found in him. He was a rebel. He was rebellious. Now, you notice carefully. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 20. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword. Disobedience and rebellion. Now let me go to a scripture, the pages of the Old Testament. And I want to really give you something here today to think about. Now, I'm not preaching to a Sunday night audience where you shout and run and scream. That's all right. And clap your hands. That's great. But we are down right now to where we live. I noticed the ladies, they put up two beautiful mirrors out here in the hall. And when you walk by, you can just look at yourself. We may be as ugly as homemade sin, but we still pretty much love ourselves. Get up in the morning, hunch your teeth. Now you get everything together. And stand and look at yourself in the mirror. Well, that's you. That's right. That is you. That's nobody else. That's you. Let us look. Let this book be the mirror. What does this book say? When you look in this book, you see your picture. What kind of an image do you have? Now let me turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 23. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. Now, what made Saul a rebellious man? He rejected the word of the Lord. Stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. See, all of these sins that we're talking about right now was heaped up on this man because he had rejected the word of the Lord. And I have met a few stubborn people in my time. A person told me one time, said, I'm going to have my way or die. I said, you'll have your way and die. There must be in the life of the Christian a spirit of obedience, a spirit to yield, a spirit to give up to God. That's the trait of the Christian. The Christian cannot be a disobedient person. A Christian cannot be an unruly person. A person that is a Christian cannot be an unsubjected person. We must be the yielded type of Christian. Now, Romans chapter 3 and verse 12 describes sin in man and what sin has done to man. Now, this is going to hit a little hard. Are you ready? Thank God for one amen. Maybe the rest of you are not ready. Romans chapter 3 and verse 12 describes sin in man and what sin has done to man. Did you know what that verse says? That we have become unprofitable. No profit. Unprofitable. Now that's what the Bible said in Romans chapter 3 and verse 12. And I looked at that word, unprofitable. That reveals the useless condition in which man has fallen. Worthless. Good for nothing. Stupid. Deadly. See, that's why we have a dictionary. To find out what these words mean. I heard a fellow say one time the reason that Webster wrote the dictionary was his wife got into an argument and just one word led to another. But I have a Vines dictionary of words that you find in the Bible. One of the finest. And this is the definition that they gave to Romans chapter 3 and verse 12. The word unprofitable reveals a useless condition in which man has fallen. Worthless, good for nothing, stupid, and deadly. Now let me right quick say that sin has not destroyed all qualities of the goodness of man, but man's goodness has been polluted. There's a lot of good men that don't belong to anybody's church. That's got good qualities. Good husbands. Hold on a good job. Good citizens. They don't go out and carouse and do these other things. But yet, the fact is, we are all sinners in the sight of God until we are saved. Cornelius was a good man. He gave much alms to the poor. He prayed always. But when truth came to him and Peter stood and declared to him the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ, the Holy Ghost fell on him. But the goodness of man has been polluted. Now, let me tell you something else about sin. Sin is more than an act. It is a nature. It's a disposition. You do not have to teach a child to curse or to tell a lie. You don't have to teach anybody to steal. You don't have to teach anybody to do these things that people are doing out there in the world. It's a nature. It's a disposition. And when Adam fell, we inherited a fallen nature. I wish people could understand that. Someone said, I don't know what makes me do what I do. Well, it's no trouble to find out. It's your nature. Sin is an inner reality of the fallen nature of man. We are sinners before we sin. I'm going to clarify that statement. I said we're sinners before we sin. Adam was created without sin. But Psalms 51 and 5, the psalmist said, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. So when Adam fell, we fell. We were all in the loins of Adam. But when he fell, each succeeding generation felt the impact of that fall. They went away from God. That's why people are away from God now. They inherited the fallen nature. We have a nature in us that rebels against God. Every man that's born in this world is born with his or her back to God. Away from God. And we've got to come to God to get restored, to get back in fellowship. Now, Matthew chapter 15, verses 19 and 20, describes where all of this comes from. Now, somebody said, where did all of this sin that's going on in the world, where does it come from? Well, the Lord taught that these things come from the heart. Adultery, fornication, theft, murder, all these things has a starting point. They come from the heart. That's what we inherited from Adam. That's a fallen nature. It's easy to sin if you want to sin, because it comes natural. Now, where did it come from? From the heart. It's cooked up in there. Adultery, fornication, theft, murder. In the Old Testament, you had to commit the act before you were guilty. But in the New Testament, you're thinking. If you hate your brother, you're already a murderer. If you look on a woman to lust after her in your heart, you've already committed adultery with her. That's why when you come to God, you get a new nature. A new heart, a new spirit. You're made anew. Therefore, Paul said, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. The old Indian I read one time, he described it, I thought, as good as anybody I've heard. He said, in me, there are two dogs. One a white dog and the other one a black dog. And these dogs, they fight. But you know, he says, the white dog always whips the black dog. I thought that's pretty good. In every child of God, you have two natures now. One is the new nature. The other is the old Adamic nature. And I'm going to spike something right here that I hope you'll all remember. When you come to God and get the Holy Ghost, the old Adamic nature is not taken out of you. But it's crucified. That's why you have to come to church and fast and pray, and to walk with God is to keep this old nature under subjection at all times. So you have the new nature battling against the old nature, and the old nature battling against the new nature. It's the spirit against the flesh, and the flesh against the spirit. That's why everybody ought to be spiritual. Spiritual singing. Spiritual worship. Reading the Bible. Fasting and praying. Going to church. Loving everybody. Worshiping God in the beauty of holiness. Hallelujah. And then that good spirit, the Spirit of the Lord, will always conquer the old fallen nature. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You know, there's a teaching that when you get saved, that God takes out the old Adamic nature. It's gone. Now, if that be true, you can never sin. You can never backslide. And I had a friend, years ago, went into a community. He was a great preacher, one of these old-time preachers. And he got into a meeting, and there was a sanctified church that taught that when you got saved, all the Adamic nature was taken out, root and branch. And the pastor only come to the church about once every 2 weeks to preach, with what he called a circuit rider. He had several churches, and that's how they preached. They'd go to this church on this Sunday and on and on. Well, the members invited this Pentecostal preacher to preach in the church. Well, he accepted his invitation. And when the pastor got there on that Sunday, a lot of his members had got the Holy Ghost. And he stirred him up. And my Pentecostal friend said, "I don't believe the old Adamic nature was taken out of him because he really got hot." And so the pastor preached that morning. And he preached on the doctrine of sanctification. And I said, if you had an old stump out there in your front yard and you want it removed, you'd get a shovel, a pick, and an axe. You'd go and start digging and cutting. You'd roll that stump out of the hole that you dug. Now, he said, that is sanctification. When you get saved, it's taken out, just like you take out the stump out of the front yard. When he finished up his sermon on sanctification, he turned to the Pentecostal. He said, "Do you have anything to say?" "Oh, yes," he said, "I do." He got up and he said, "Pastor, you have got the stump out of the front yard. But what a big old hole you left in the front yard." Amen. And I said, "I'm going to fill it up." And he turned to Acts chapter 2 and verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. If people could understand what I'm talking about. You see, people have been led to believe that when they get the Holy Ghost, they'll never have another temptation. They'll never be tried again. It's going to be on the mountaintop all the time. It's going to be free sailing from here on out. And I try to make people understand, when you get the Holy Ghost, the fight has just begun. But greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. Hallelujah. You can't give over to these things that comes your way. Realize that you've got something on the inside of you that's greater than anything the devil can ever bring to you. The power of God is the Holy Ghost. I believe that a person is sanctified as they walk with God. It's a daily walk. You're sanctified daily. The Bible says, sanctify the Lord in your hearts. Do you think He needs any sanctification? That means to set Him apart. Let Him be number one in your life. Sanctify Him in your heart. Follow Him. His direction. That's disobedience. Sin. People will do things and they don't know why they did. It's because of sin. It comes from the heart. Sin is what we are. Sins, plural, are what we do. Sin is the producer. Sins are the product. Sin is the old Adamic nature. Sins are the manifestations of the old nature. Sins are the manifestation of the old nature. There's a difference of degrees in the manifestations of sin, but there's no difference in the inherited sin. Now, somebody said all sinners are alike. No. There's some people commit more sins than others. More hideous sins than others. But yet they're sinners. But yet they don't do the same amount of sins. Some do more and some do less. But everybody is plagued with the inherited sin. Everybody had that. But yet others sin more than others. And others commit more sins than others. But yet they're sinners. We have all sinned. What is the answer to our sins? Here's the answer. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to the flock. Now to feed the church of God that He has purchased with His own blood. Now whose blood was shed on Calvary? His blood. God's blood was shed on Calvary. Now, what is God? John 4:24, God is a Spirit. The Spirit had no blood. But God, who was Spirit, made Himself a body. That body was formed in the womb of the Virgin Mary. God got into that body. That body that came from the womb of the Virgin Mary produced the blood, that atoning blood, that cleansing blood, that healing blood, that saving blood, that powerful blood. That's why Peter could say, we are not redeemed with such corruptible things as silver and gold, but we're redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb. His blood was incorruptible blood. You see, the reason we inherited sin, because it was in the bloodstream. That's why if Jesus Christ would have had an earthly father, he would have been a sinner like anybody else. But because he had a heavenly father, he had no sin in his blood. He was sinless. He was without sin. I said he was without sin. Now notice what the Bible said. It teaches it so plain and so clear. Sin must be dealt with now or later. Acts chapter 13, verse 38. This was the message of the New Testament church. Through this man is preached the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness is for all nations, for all races, creed, or color. Forgiveness of sins is for the Jews and for the Gentiles, for the bond and for the free. Forgiveness was brought about because of the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross. Notice Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. God, who was Spirit, manifested Himself in the flesh. He got into that body. And Jesus said, when you see me, you see Him that sent me. It's not I that doeth the works, but my Father that liveth in me. Hallelujah. He doeth the works. And when Jesus died on the cross, now somebody said that God died and for 3 days and nights heaven was without God because He died. No, the body that God lived in, that's what died. The Spirit didn't die. That Spirit just vacated that body for a period of 3 days and three nights. They put Him in the tomb, but death could not hold Him. On the third day, that Spirit came back into that body. Hallelujah. And that body was resurrected. And that body now is in heaven. It's a glorified, tangible body that you can see and feel. Hallelujah! And all that body part of God is settled in that glorified body. That's the answer. How then can a man be justified with God? Through His blood. If we confess our sins, what did the Bible say? He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Forgiveness, remission is all bound up in the name of Jesus. Oh, that question in Job. How then can a man be justified with God? A man that is unclean. Even the stars and the moon in the sight of a holy God is unclean. Then how can a man that's unclean be justified with God? That's the answer. Calvary, blood, redemption, all for the price. I'm going to make you say praise the Lord now. And if you don't, you're going to leave out of here and say, that's the office preacher I've heard in all my life. You said that before. And I'm going to give you a chance to say it again. On the birthday of the church, Pentecost, in Jerusalem, not Rome, but Jerusalem. You know, people, they're going to have a hard time reconciling some things. The Pope cannot have a wife. They say Peter was the first Pope. He had a mother-in-law. That's strange. Just any old horse in the middle of the stream. That's not the way I preach it. You'd have a hard time ever proving that Peter ever went to Rome to start with. I'll tell you who Peter was. He was a fisherman. that got converted, was called to the apostleship. Peter was a man that had the keys for the kingdom. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And on that great day of Acts chapter 2, when 120 were gloriously filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and when that power came down and it spilled out into the streets, the multitudes came when they saw what was happening. This is what the Bible said, Acts chapter 2. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter was preaching like this. Israel, I want you to hear this, he said. God has made that same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Well, he's both of them. Hallelujah. He's both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked, convicted. And they rushed up and said, men and brethren, what shall we do? He didn't say do penance. He didn't say count your prayer beads. He didn't say climb the stairs. He didn't say do a holy deed to somebody. He said repent. And when you have cleaned out the vessel, repent. Repent. Lay down your sins. Get rid of everything that's unlike God. Repent. 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 If we've ever needed a message of repentance, we need a message of repentance today. Repent. Now, you Bible scholars, follow me. I know you're sitting there with a good Bible in your hands. Repent and be sprinkled. Every one of you. Repent and be poured. No, sir. Repent. Get rid of everything that's unlike God. Lay it down. Repent. And be baptized. In a dictionary will tell you that the word baptized means to plunge or cover up. Anybody who can read the Bible ought to know that. It's not sprinkling. What if you'd go home today and you'd find your little dog dead? Listen, I got a little dog and I trust I don't find her dead. She loves me. And I have her a bed in a nice box when it's cold nights. But as quick as those lights have turned out, I can hear her moving in that box and I know what's going to happen. She climbs out of that box and I hear them little feet come. And she puts them up on the bed and she kind of taps the bed. Well, I say, well, come on up. And right up in the bed she comes. And I hope I don't find Fifi dead when I get home because I like that dog. But suppose you'd find Fido dead when you get home and you'd drag it out behind the barn and you'd get up a handful of dirt and sprinkle it on his head and his body. Go back in the house and say, well, I buried Fido. In about 3 days, you wouldn't think Fido would bury it. That's not burial. That's not a burial. Burial is to plunge in. Go down. Come up! That's a burial. That's baptism, is to plunge in. That's why John the Baptist was called that. He was John the Baptizer or John the Dipper. That's what it means. Well, I heard a fellow say one time that John was a Baptist. And Jesus Christ walked 30 miles to be baptized by John the Baptist, and therefore Jesus Christ was a Baptist. Didn't he mean that at all? It meant that John was the baptizer. He was the dipper. He poured it on there, brother. I'm going to tell you, he poured on some gospel preaching when he got to preaching. John the Baptist said the axe was laid at the root of the tree, and every tree that brings forth that good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Then Peter said, here's the answer to get forgiveness. Here's the answer to get redeemed. Here's the answer to get your sins out of the way. Here's the answer to being bought with a price. Here's the answer to get everything clear with God. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. That's the removal of your sins. the washing away of your sins. Hallelujah. That's exactly what the Bible is.